Good morning to you. We are delighted to be with you again and to have the opportunity of fellowship with you for a month, Lord willing. I hope you had a blessed last year. Because you can have another blessed year this year. Because God's blessings are unfailing. It is the enjoyment of these blessings that gives you a blessed new year. So I hope it's happy as well. Happy has to do with circumstances. Blessings have to do with faith. So I hope that you have both a blessed and a happy new year. We are grateful for the opportunity of fellowship with you and the enjoyment of God's Word. Wasn't that a lovely selection of choruses this morning? If you haven't memorized the first one we sang, you need to. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, and so forth, that He would make a wretch His treasure. It's just astonishing. It's one of the best, I guess, can I call it a contemporary chorus? It's contemporary because the author is still alive. You notice all that writing down at the bottom that says we got permission to see it. But you can make a copy of it and memorize it for your own spiritual blessing. You'll find it a very enjoyable and a thrilling message. You know, there are very few contemporary choruses that deal with the death of Christ. Think of them. There are very few that deal with the atonement, the suffering, the death of Christ, His resurrection. Most of the contemporary choruses have to do with the kingdom. They're kingdom choruses. And not that that's wrong. It's just that in Christ we have far more than the Old Testament believers had. And so to understand and appreciate the blessings that are ours in Christ and to appreciate and appropriate what He's given us is a step forward in God's revelation, in the progressive revelation that He has given to us in His Word. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We finished, or we at least dealt with a portion of verse 1. We want to read from verse 1 through verse 6. And while you're turning there, I'm sure you're aware that the OM ship Doulos has been decommissioned as of the 31st of December. The ship has been ceasing ministry. You say, well, why? Here is a ship that is 95 years old. It served the Lord as a tool under the direction of OM for 32 years, but it was in dry dock in Singapore several months ago, coming into dry dock, and those engineers who are responsible for its maintenance and for the marine activity were aware that there were some serious issues that needed to be dealt with. And how serious came to light while the ship was in dry dock. You know, it is a 95-year-old ship. It's 2 years younger than the Titanic. It's not a welded ship. It's a riveted ship, and because it's a riveted ship, it has a little more flexibility, which is good. Most of the ships today are welded ships, and there's not a great deal of flexibility. But with the flexing of the ship, some of the rivets popped, just like when you put on a shirt that you used to wear 10 years ago. And the rivets pop. The same thing has happened to the ship, and so the assessment of repair and maintenance and upgrading it would have taken 5 months at least. That's a guesstimate, and it would have cost somewhere around 6 million euros, which takes us over $10 million or more. And so the decision was made that tools wear out. And you replace the tools, or at least you throw them away when they become unsafe. And so the ship has canceled its ports in so many different places, and the ship had 280 young people on board, many of whom have already found spheres of service elsewhere in the world, and some of them will be going to Logos Hope in the Caribbean. But you might pray for others who expected to spend 2 years on the Doulos and now are seeking the Lord's direction and guidance for ministry over the next few years, whatever the Lord has in mind for them. And you might also pray for the leadership as to what they ought to do. Korea, a number of years ago, Korean believers expressed an interest in building a ship for OM. Instead of that, they bought a used ship, which is now the Logos Hope and has been in service for almost a year. And now with the departure of the Doulos, you can pray for the leadership as to what they ought to do, whether to replace the Doulos or not. What are they going to do with a bucket of bolts that has served the Lord for so long? That is a question we don't have an answer to, or they don't have an answer to. There are a group of Christians in Durban, South Africa, that would like to buy it as a ministry center, as a conference center, actually take it up out of the water and put it on the land and provide it as a museum and a conference center. So you might pray. It's worth a fair amount of money because of the metal and the price of steel and so forth. So there is a need for wisdom in that regard to know what the Lord would have them do. I don't have all of the most current information, but that's as best I can help you. Pray for the ministry and for the young people on board and for the future of that ship, where it should go and if it would continue to serve the Lord rather than just be cut up for scrap. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. We're entering in the middle of an argument, or at least a discussion, I guess, that the author of Hebrews has with believers who, as Jews, were committed to the religion of Israel, to the God of Israel, and then came in contact with the message of Jesus Christ and trusted Christ as their Savior, and now we're in danger of going back to Judaism. It's not an uncommon idea. Most of us know people who have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and after a time of growth and development and excitement about the things of the Lord, they go cold in heart. They lose their first love for Christ, and they are tempted to go back to their old life, to the world, to the philosophies and ideas of society, and turn their back on Christ and the Word of God. So it's a message in the book of Hebrews which is very needful today, and we enter into that discussion as we open chapter 3. In chapter 1, the author has described the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than angels, and he has described in chapter 2 the fact that the Lord Jesus came in order that he might taste death for every man. And it was a problem for the Jewish nation to understand that God's Messiah would die, that the one who came to fulfill the blessings of the kingdom and the covenants to Israel and the promises to Israel would die, be buried, and be raised again. How can it be that the God of Israel, who had such a marvelous provision for Israel, should give give his son, and that son would die on behalf of the world? And so he says, in the light of those things, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by someone or some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand, as we have reminded you in prayer already this morning, that to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know you, the only true God. And we thank you again for the full and final revelation of yourself through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this book of Hebrew written to the Hebrews, and for the depth of its truths, for the mountaintop of ideas that we need to scale, for the warning passages that are a challenge to us, for the reminder of the blessings that belong to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this book challenges our faith and reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please you. We pray this morning as we study your word that our faith will grow and increase. And as we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done for us, as we comprehend the superiority of our Lord Jesus over every vestige of Judaism, may our faith grow. And may we be stronger in our confidence in your word and in the truth of your word through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise of your presence with us as we have sung in these choruses this morning. And you said you would be here. And we are grateful that you are. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and will do his work in our lives as well. We submit to your authority. We acknowledge our ignorance and receive your wisdom. We stand in awe of your provision of all things that are necessary to do your will. Thank you for meeting with us and blessing your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ is presented in the book of Hebrews as superior to every vestige of Judaism. This book is written to the Hebrews. It's written to Jews who had an understanding and a knowledge of Judaism. And God had ordained Judaism way back in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God gave them the law. Every detail of their life was ordered. From how many sticks they could pick up on the Sabbath, how far they could walk on the Sabbath, who they could marry, what they could eat, what they could wear, and every area of their life was divinely inspired by the God of Israel. And as we look at that, and we try to understand that because all of the Old Testament expounds for us who God is, and who the God of Jacob and the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, it is expounded to us, and we say as we read through that part of the book, how can there be anything better? How can there be anything more effective? How could there be something that would supersede God's divine impact upon every area of the life of His people? And so the book of Hebrews expounds for us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who came so humbly, who lived so simply, and who died vicariously and was raised victoriously, is better than Israel. It's hard for a Jew to understand that. It's not hard for us because we don't have the heritage. And most of us don't know the Old Testament the way the Jewish nation did. And so the author of Hebrews begins his book by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels. Now, we don't think much about angels. You may have had an encounter with angels in the past year. In fact, the Bible says that if you invite strangers into your home, you may feed angels. I don't suppose many of us are conscious of that or even have that privilege. But God, in His use of angels in His relationship with Israel, we are told, gave the law. The law was given through angelic ministration and then through Moses to the children of Israel. And over again, angels are important in the whole spectrum of ideas that God used in the nation of Israel. And then, of course, we realize as we come to this chapter, because this verse, verse 1, is a dividing line for the book of Hebrews. It says, wherefore, because of all we've seen and heard in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, I want you to do something. He said, you are partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider. This word is used about, or at least the word idea of considering, is used several times in the book of Hebrews. And it doesn't mean an offhanding viewing of a commercial on television that you hit the mute button. It means something that you focus on, something you give your time and your effort and your energy to understanding and appreciating and knowing this person. It is a lifelong commitment to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. It is not just a Sunday morning only. It's not just something we take as a vitamin pill once a week. It is a commitment of ourselves. The author is saying, focus upon, take your mind and apply it, and understand and appreciate two of the glorious offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes those two, the apostle and high priest, and he compares them, the idea of apostle, with Moses. And we will come to that in a few minutes. And then the high priest he compares with Aaron and with Melchizedek. And we will learn a lot about Melchizedek as we go through the book of Hebrews. But you think of any person in all of the history of the nation of Israel that is higher than Moses, you would have to say there is none. He is spoken of perhaps more than any other Old Testament character. His name is paraded before us in the New Testament to remind us that Moses is perhaps the epitome, the expression of all that Israel represents. And the author says, Jesus Christ is greater. And he describes very delicately, but theologically, he gives to us an amazing picture in these few verses of the Lord Jesus Christ as being greater than Moses. In verse 1, it says, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. And the author is interested. He's concerned that these Jewish people, these Hebrews, who had a long history going all the way back to Abraham, and who understood and knew what was involved in God's relationship with Israel, he wanted them to consider the fact that they, as believers in Jesus Christ, had a heavenly calling. We are reminded in the book of Ephesians 5 times that the believer in Jesus Christ has a heavenly relationship more than an earthly relationship with God. If we were to look back through the promises and through the covenants of the Old Testament, we would find that the relationship that God had with Israel was primarily material. He said to them that He would give them the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. And as we embark on chapter 3 and chapter 4, Canaan, the land of Canaan, and Israel's promise of that land comes into our focus. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is described here as the apostle and high priest. And he is superior to Moses. Now Moses is seen as the one who brought Israel into their physical possession. The story of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews is that God had promised to Israel the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. I think we spent 40 years going through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan as we had our previous study. And the book of Hebrews is the New Testament counterpart to what we learned in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. But as it's described for us in the Old Testament, it is a land of milk and honey. It is a land of pomegranates. It is a land of olives. It is a land of figs. It is a land where you will live in houses you did not build. You will partake of vineyards that you didn't plant. You will harvest crops that you didn't plant. And all the way through, the description of God's blessing for Israel is primarily material. It was something they could touch and taste and handle. It was God's gift to them. It was an inheritance that God provided for the nation of Israel. And we realize that there are several occasions in the New Testament where the description of the blessings that God gave to Israel are compared with the blessings that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it describes to us that all of these things happened as examples in order that we might learn important lessons. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that all of Israel was under the cloud. They all shared that cloud. Today we speak about following the cloud as understanding God's guidance. But where's the cloud? The cloud today has nothing to do with the guidance that you and I seek from the Lord. But for Israel, all they had to do was look up. And they knew God's guidance. When it moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. Paul says that they had guidance through the cloud. He says they all passed through the Red Sea. Now you say, well, I've been through the Red Sea this last year. Well, you may have in a spiritual sense, but they did it in a material sense. And Israel could look back to that mountain of water on the right hand and on the left and know that God physically and literally brought them on dry ground in the midst of water on either side. He said all of them passed through the Red Sea. He says all of them were baptized into Moses. They were identified with Moses, and Moses was identified with them. Every step they took, Moses took with them. And it says they were baptized into Moses. He says they were baptized. He said they ate the spiritual food. They ate spiritual food. That's what Paul says. That's the manna that came down from heaven. It was a physical food, but Paul refers it to us here as a spiritual food because it is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven and providing manna or food, angels' food, in order that they might be sustained in the middle of the wilderness. And then he says, fifthly, he says they all drank of that spiritual drink, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God literally provided for the children of Israel for 40 years a river of water in order that they might drink. How could you have anything greater than that? How is it possible that for these people who looked back on the heritage of what they had with the God of Israel provided for them in the ministration of Moses from Egypt to Canaan, how could there be a greater thing? And then Paul adds to that in Romans chapter 9. He says he speaks of his brethren. What a wonderful family Paul speaks of those who have been related to each other because of their ethnic derivation. They were Jews. And he said, not only do that, we are Israelites. We are all descendants of the same man, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says they have the adoption. God in his infinite wisdom took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and adopted that family into his own family, and he called them the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, and they were known as the family of God. Paul adds to that and he says they have the law. The children of Israel, the only nation on earth to have received a Decalogue, that's 10 laws, and the other 603 laws that ordered every... God Himself in heaven gave them the law. No other nation can begin to approach the position that Israel had. He says they have the service. You remember when we started our migration from Egypt to Canaan? We understood that God took the firstborn of every family, the male firstborn, and He wanted them to be priests. And then in place of that, He chose the tribe of Levi. And everybody who was born of Levi then became a part of the service to God. And then He adds to that, He said, who are the promises? Think of the promises God gave to Israel, and those promises manifested in the covenants to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the New Covenant. All of those covenants are specific promises to the nation of Israel. And then He adds to that, He said, who are the fathers? You cannot claim Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as your father, unless, of course, you have a Jewish extraction. But they could look back with the greatest of men in the history of the world and say, those were our fathers. Abraham was our father, said the Jews to the Lord Jesus, and Isaac, and Jacob. And then He said, of whom is Christ? The nation of Israel had this amazing description of privilege that came from God, including the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Son of God, born into this world without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And Paul says, you've got all of that. Paul says you have all of that as he describes it in 1 Corinthians and again in Romans. But then he says, the author says to us, in Ephesians, as he makes this transition from Judaism and the fact that God has set aside the law, that which is written and engraven in stone has been done away with, the priesthood has been set aside, the promises have been put in abeyance, the adoption has been replaced, there is a brethren, a family of believers who know and love Jesus Christ, and they belong to each other. He says to us, in place of all of that Judaism, He said, we have one body. And that body is the body of Christ. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am born again by the Spirit of God, I am incorporated into the body of Christ. There is only one body. And that body is made possible through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 12 and verse 11. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. It is a living organism. Moses is being set aside because that was an organization. Christ is brought into the picture because He creates a body, a living organism. He said there is one body and we have a union with each other and we have a union with Christ as our head and He is far superior. He is way above Moses. Moses was temporary. The body of Christ is eternal. He said not only have you got one body, but you have one Spirit. And by that one Spirit, we have the life of God. We have regeneration. Think of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, migrating from Egypt to Canaan, and the Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God went. It came on Samson and left. Came on Saul and left. David says in the midst of his confession in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that we have a greater relationship with God the Spirit than the children of Israel ever had. And the Lord Jesus expounds that for us. In John chapter 14 and 16, He shall abide with you and shall be in you. The author of Hebrews brings to a conclusion its great confirmation by saying, He will never leave you. What did you say? You can say it. Nor forsake you. And so we have in the Spirit that one body, one Spirit, one hope. That hope is in Christ. Our hope is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were to look at that hope, we would see that He that shall come will come. And one day the heavens will be rent, and the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and Christ will come again. That's the blessed hope. That is a hope that we have in Christ. He said, one Lord. There is only one Lord, and that Lord, Jesus Christ. It is a reference to the Son of God. The Apostle Peter says, God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible for Him to be King of kings and Lord of lords. He is King of Israel, but He is Lord of the church. It is a unique position, and we have Him as one Lord, one baptism. We have already reminded ourselves that that baptism is an incorporation into the body of Christ, into that organism that is made up of all believers from Pentecost until the present. He said, one faith. The truth of the Word of God is presented to us by the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And our faith, our one. He's not talking about different denominations. He's not talking about different religion. He said there is one faith, that simple faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and for what He's done. It is the only means by which salvation can come to us. It is a gift of God, and that gift is salvation which comes to us by faith. It is impossible to please God apart from that faith. It is impossible to have salvation apart from that faith. He said, one God, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. What would you say? He was the God of Israel. Yes, but He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an intimacy. We have a relationship with God the Father that is far closer than the nation of Israel ever had or ever will have. It is an intimate union. It is a spiritual dimension which was unknown under the nation of Israel. And one Father. Here is the family again. We so easily start our prayer by saying, Our Father. That is a relationship that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. That's the ministry of the Spirit. And we are reminded the Lord Jesus, when He gave us the disciples' prayer, Our Father. And He says after His resurrection, to the woman, I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And so the contrast that is brought to us here, He says, consider this heavenly calling. Paul, the author of Hebrews, is making to us that clear distinction between all that Israel had and what these believers had in Christ. And he says, consider this. Consider this person. Consider his greatness. Consider His glory. Consider His goodness. Consider His grace. And you can see how wonderful it is to see that God in His infinite wisdom has superseded the legal system of the law under Moses given by angels to the Lord Jesus Christ, who surrendered Himself, who gave Himself to His Father and says, I have come to do Your will, O God. The author of Hebrews reminds us then that this calling, this spiritual calling that is given to these believers must never be set aside. The ideas that are expounded to us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ should never be set aside and be turned their back on them and turn back to Judaism, as great as it was, as glorious and amazing as that was. God said, I have something greater. I have something better for you. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews reminds us that there is two distinctions that are to be considered as we look at Moses. The first thing we noted was that there was a consideration. And in the second part of these verses that we read, there is a comparison. He said, I want you to consider. I want you to consider the apostle, that is one sent by God, and the high priest. The high priest was one who was appointed by God and was to carry out the service of the high priest in relationship to the nation of Israel. After the sinner had brought his offering and had laid his hands on that animal and confessed his sin, he was then to kill the animal and then he handed over to the high priest. And the high priest took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar and on the horns of the altar. Our Lord Jesus Christ could not be of Aaron because he's born of the tribe of Judah. He had to have a priesthood that was superior, that is superior to Aaron. And that priesthood is Melchizedek. So he says, consider the apostle and the high priest. Then he says, as he embarks on this man Moses, he gives to us a very significant distinction between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Moses is a highly exalted personality in Judaism, under the law of Moses. He gave the law, but Moses was a savior for 2.5 million people. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He gave them victory in the law, in war. He gave them the law at Mount Sinai. He was a guide. He was merciful and caring. But there is a clear distinction that the author makes for us. He said, for this man, who is this man? For the first of our second of about seven times in this book, we have these two words. But this man. But this man. But this man. And again you will find those two words in the authorized version. But he says he was faithful. Moses was faithful. Did he sin? Of course he sinned. When you think of him guilty of murder, way back at the beginning of the book of Exodus. And at the end of their migration, when he was supposed to take his rod and speak to the rock, Moses, in anger, lifted up his rock and said, must we get water for you rebels? And he struck the rock. Do you remember that story? And he destroyed one of the most beautiful pictures, one of the most beautiful types in the Old Testament. And he was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan because he did not glorify God. He didn't exalt the Lord. He was disobedient. Yes, but God's glory was tarnished by Moses. But it says he was faithful. Moses, as a man, one of the greatest men of all times, he said he was faithful. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful as well. What's the difference then? Oh, you say, well, the Lord Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin. That's true. That's not the issue here. He is trying to show that although Moses was so superior over all the other leaders of Israel, there is one higher than him. And he makes the distinction in this way. He says to us in verse 2, Moses was faithful in all, capital H, his house. I don't know whether your Bible has a capital H for his, but it's the house of God. The house of God is described in regard to the nation of Israel, because the rest of these verses have to do with the house. We are talking not about a building of bricks and mortar. We are talking about a spiritual entity, a group of people who are named by God as the children of Israel. They are a spiritual entity because they are under God's protection and care, under His sovereign superintendence. They are the house of God. And he says to us in this chapter, he said, Moses was faithful in his house as a servant. And the word servant here is a word which is highly exalted. It's not a bond slave. It's not somebody you buy. It's not the word doulos. It's not even a house servant, oikonomia. It is somebody at a high and exalted position, sort of a prime minister, a president, a leader of the people. He was a servant, a faithful servant, in the house, in God's house, that is the house of Israel. Oh, you say, well, how can the Lord Jesus be greater than Moses? He was in the house of God. He was a leader. He was the premier leader. And this granted to us a story in the story, one little word of distinction, two little words of distinction. It says to us in verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in the house. In the house. But what about the Lord Jesus? Was he in the house? No! He's over the house. And he says to you, you have a wonderful man in Moses. He was a leader of Israel. He was faithful in the house. But the Lord Jesus Christ is over the house. One is a servant. The other is a son. We don't have those aristocratic lineages anymore. And very few in our society would have that kind of circumstance where you would have a servant in the house and a son over the house. But you see the distinction. And these people who were thought so greatly of Moses and understood the many ramifications of their relationship with the God of Israel had to come down and say Moses was still a servant. He was in the house. He was in the house. But the Lord Jesus Christ was over the house. The difference between a son and a servant, which one gets the loyalty? Which one gets the glory? Which one is the important one in this great relationship? Well, you could easily see that the servant in the house, you know, is somewhere in here, though high. But the son, who is the heir, who is the inheritor, who has the Father's name, who has the Father's life, who has the Father's promises, who has the Father's covenants, he is far superior. Why would you follow Moses when you have Christ? Why would you follow Moses when you have all that's involved in the Son? The author reminds us so carefully here by saying Christ is a son of his own house. His own house. He says to us in verse 3, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Verse 4, how is it that God built the house? Did God build the house of Israel? Yes. And he put Moses in that house as a servant, as the prime minister, as the superintendent. But who built the house of God, the body of Christ? Christ himself. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as a son over a house, a new house, not the house of Israel, but the body of Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to a role and to a position seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, a son over the house of God. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is the one who superintends all the affairs of this new organism called the church. Will you turn your back on him in favor of Moses? Will you turn your back on a living organism of believers belonging to the Father with Christ as the head and a body functioning with the life of the Spirit? And you'll go back to 613 commandments? And you go back to Moses, who was in the house and not even over the house? The author says to us, we're to hold fast the confidence firm unto the end. Don't waver. Don't turn back. Don't turn your back on Christ thinking that you'll gain something. It will be a loss for you. It'll be a loss for the glory of God. Turn your back on a living organism where Christ is head to an organization with Moses as one of the people in the house. Do you see the picture? Do you see the challenge for these people? He says to them in verse 6, he said, whose house are we? He's talking about the church. He's talking about you. He's talking about that wonderful organism which began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and continues to this day. And you are blessed as much as I am. We are common partakers of the heavenly calling. I don't have more than you, and you don't have any more than I. But we're in the house. Moses is not in that house. But Christ, who built the house through His death and resurrection, the plans came from the Father. It was accomplished by the Son. It was applied by the Holy Spirit. And so the author says, He that builds all things is God. God the Father? Yes. God the Son? Yes. And God the Holy Spirit? Yes. There is no real comparison. It is a contrast between Moses as a servant in the house and Christ as the Son over the house, who deserves all the glory and all the praise. Hold on. Don't turn your back on this glorious provision God has made for us. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You again for all that You have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in amazement at the greatness of our salvation. We confess, even as we thought this morning in the Sunday school, of the greatness of Your love for Israel. How great is Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace, which is beyond measure. We thank You for Your mercy that is higher than the heavens. We thank You for Your goodness manifested to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You for the salvation that is available to us through our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. We give You thanks for this picture drawn for us so accurately by the author of Hebrews. And may we, with this calling and with these blessings, may we be constant and firm as long as life shall last. Thank You for blessing us and blessing Your word as You promised You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.